Welcome everybody here this morning. Thank everybody for being here so we can worship together in spirit and in truth. This morning we're going to study some words spoken by Jesus. And it's based on a question that was asked of him by the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests. In Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23, we're going to spend our whole lesson this morning here in Matthew chapter 21. Because there's a question that is asked of Jesus that Jesus never directly answers. And I'd like to look at this question and how Jesus does respond and consider what lessons are available here for us. Starting in Matthew 21 and verse 23. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Keep in mind, Jesus has come to Jerusalem, and this is kind of preparing for ultimately when Jesus is going to be arrested and ultimately put to death. But Jesus has done miracles, he's done signs and wonders, and he has demonstrated his power, and he has taught the word of the Father. And all of the people are aware of Jesus of Nazareth. They are aware of these signs and wonders. And so when the chief priests and the elders of the people come to Jesus, they ask him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" Here in verses 23 on through verse 27, what we have here is really a question that is not designed to seek truth. It's an entrapping question. Because no matter how Jesus answers this question, they've got it. If Jesus answers that he does these authority by the Father, they can accuse him of blasphemy. If he says, "I do these of my own authority," then he is exalting himself and pretending to be of God when in fact he is not of God at all. This isn't about the truth. They confronted him. This was a hostile confrontation. And so when they ask this question, Jesus counters with a question of his own. In verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." So here's the question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? See, ultimately, these are the only two answers to the question that the chief priest had asked Jesus. By what authority do you do these things? Either of heaven or of your own authority. Either way Jesus goes, they're going to attempt to entrap him in that. So Jesus counters with a question requiring one of the same two answers. The baptism of John, where'd it come from? By what authority did John do and teach what he did and taught? And so notice what happens in verse 25. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." Now, whether they actually knew, obviously they did not believe John when they should have. And their only reasoning for saying, "Well, it's of men," is that the only reason they didn't say that is because they were afraid to, because of the multitude and the people. But notice that there's no reflection here. There's no self-questioning. There's no examination of their own thoughts and beliefs. This is only about how will it be perceived how we answer. This is not about making themselves better. This is not about seeking truth. It's only, well, how's it going to come across? If we say from heaven, Jesus is going to say, "Well, you should have believed it." If we say it's of men, well, then the people are going to turn against us. So they go with the only other option that they could think of, which is, we're not sure. We don't know. Which is an equivocating answer. Ultimately, they don't want to commit one way or the other, so they equivocate. We don't know. And And so when Jesus says in verse 27, he says, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus answers this. The question was, by what authority do you do what you do? He says, if you'll answer my question, I'll answer yours. Well, Jesus turned the tables on them. He put them in the very situation that they were seeking to put him in. And as a result, now they say, we don't know. Well, fine. If you're going to claim that you don't know, then I'm not going to answer your question. Because the truth of the matter was that with the signs and the wonders that John the Baptist did, with the teachings that John brought, people believed him. They believed him to be a prophet. And he was, in the spirit of Elijah. But what ultimately brought this to a head was the fact that because all of these people believed that John was a prophet, because he was sent from God, what does that then signify regarding Jesus of Nazareth? John, this prophet who testified that this is the Lamb of God. Well, they can't admit that John was sent from God because that would immediately imply that Jesus is sent from God. So, notice what Jesus then begins to do, starting in verse 28. Jesus begins to teach two parables. And these two parables are meant to point out the sinfulness and the hypocrisy of the chief priests and scribes. Starting in verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I will go." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And so they said to him, "The first." The first son did the will of the Father. Even though he said, "I will not go," he began to reflect on himself. He began to examine himself and decided, "You know what? My Father told me to do something. I'm going to go do it." Whereas the second told the Father that they would do what was commanded, but they did not. And the Jews, they understood this. These chief priests understood. They said, of course the first one did the will of the Father. Even though he was hesitant, he went and did what the Father said. Jesus said to them, verse 31, "Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." In a broad way, you have the representation of the Gentiles being the first son and the Jews being the second son. And in an even broader way than that, you've got those entrapped, which they're all entrapped in sin. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. But those who have initially rejected God's word, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, are kind of represented in that first son. And then the Jews who claimed to do the will of the Father, yet didn't, and instead exalted the traditions of men and traditions of their fathers, they thought themselves righteous and holy, when in fact they weren't serving God at all. And Jesus points out this hypocrisy, both in the embodiment of the Gentiles. Jesus is going to later refer in giving the kingdom to a nation that will bear fruit of it. How that the kingdom would be taken from the Jews. But it's representative of those who are willing to submit to what God says. And then in verse 33... we have the parable of the tenants, or the leases. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and then went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine dressers? So Jesus offers up this parable. And notice Jesus, he asks ultimately three questions of the chief priests. He asks, by what authority did John do what he did? He asks the question in verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? And now he asks the question in verse 40, when the vine dresser comes, what will he do to the vine dressers who killed his messengers and then ultimately killed his son? And obviously the vineyard owner is the father. These messengers that are sent were the prophets. And of course, even foreshadowing Jesus' own death at the hands of the Jews is being represented here as well. And notice what their response is, verse 41. They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." They got it. They understood the parable. They didn't perhaps understand the spiritual implications of the parable, but they understood the parable. That when the vineyard owner comes, what's he going to do? He's going to destroy those wicked men who killed his servants and his son. And then he's going to give the vineyard to those who will appreciate it and utilize it properly and then render him the fruits that are required. Then in verse 42, Jesus responds to their correct answer. "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Jesus quoting from Psalm 118. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind them to powder." Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. So, as we noted, Jesus never directly answers the initial question that was asked of him. But I suggest to you that he does answer. In the words that Jesus uses, he does answer the question. By what authority do you do these things? Where does this authority come from? Jesus answers. It's just not in the way they were expecting. Now, obviously, there are some apparent lessons here. Some applications regarding sinfulness, regarding hypocrisy. But I suggest to you that another application that we should appreciate is the title of the lesson this morning. By what authority? By what authority did Jesus do what he did? In Jesus' own words, what does he say back in verse 31? He emphasizes which of the two, regarding the parable of the two sons, did the will of his father. That was the question. Which of the two did the will of the father? Well, they answered. The first one did. But the will of the father is what's important. Notice verse 32. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." Notice what it is Jesus says. When you saw. Not just the people believing in John, but everything that John did that backed up what he said. You didn't believe. But John, what did he do? He came to you in the way of righteousness. John was righteous under the law. He taught the word of the Father. It was tax collectors and harlots who heard him. They believed him. You did not. Well, Jesus answers kind of the question for them that he asked them, doesn't he? The baptism of John, where was it from? It was from God. But the chief priests didn't want to acknowledge that. They didn't want to believe that. They didn't want to reflect on what that would mean for them in their authority, in their power, and for the law of Moses. What else did Jesus say? Verse 42. Notice, he tells the chief priests, have you never read? Oh, they read. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Psalms. But he tells them, have you not read the scriptures? And he quotes from Psalm 18, the stone which the builders rejected. Who are the builders? The Jews are. Who's the stone? Jesus is. Has become the chief cornerstone upon which what's going to happen? We know upon which the kingdom of God will be built. Jesus will become the chief cornerstone by dying on the cross, being raised the third day. And then, what does he say in verse 44? Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, and on whomever it falls, it will grind it into powder. In verse 43, he says, it will be taken from you, this kingdom. And what's going to happen to it? It's going to be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone, that's Jesus. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, which is to say, whoever is going to fall on the stone will submit. They will have a broken heart, a broken spirit. They will yield themselves to Jesus. But on whomever this stone falls, it will grind him to powder. This term, according to Vines, is linked to the idea of casting the chaff in the wind. And it carries with it the idea of destruction and ruin. So on one person is choosing to fall on the stone. They are yielding themselves. They are breaking themselves. But on the other, the stone is falling on them. It is bringing them to destruction, to condemnation. Jesus' choice of words helps us to understand not only the obvious application, but an application that goes to the very root of the problem for the chief priests here. The problem was that they were not paying attention to God's word. That was the problem. Going back to the authority of the Father rather than insisting on their own authority or taking liberties with God's word. They, like Nadab and Abihu, made assumptions rather than resting on what God had told them and commanded them to do. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, they offered profane fire that God had not commanded them. So God consumed them. He destroyed them. They didn't pay attention. They didn't care to pay attention. There are those who use the concept of the name of Jesus to be able to justify the things that they want to do and how they want to worship. Matthew chapter 7 teaches us that only those who do the will of my Father will enter into heaven. Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, look at all the great things we've done in your name. But Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Workers of iniquity. That term iniquity means lawlessness. That which is without law. That which is without the authority of God behind what you did. What does Jesus tell the chief priests ultimately? Is that you do not. These are the chief priests who claim authority under the Mosaical law. You don't adhere to the authority of God. You don't get to choose what God says and what he doesn't, or what is binding and what is not. You don't get to choose between man's tradition over what God says. Pay attention to the details. Every word from God is what man sustains himself on. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 4 to Satan? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. Not just the gist of it. Not the basic and barren essentials. All of it. We're about to partake of the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in verse 23, Paul writes to the saints in Corinth. He says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We have to be very careful. And this applies to every aspect of worship and every aspect of our service to God individually from day to day. But we have to be very careful not to think to ourselves or to get into a habit of just going through the motions. Here in just a minute, two of our guys are going to stand up here. They're going to bless the bread and the fruit of the vine. We're going to take of the Lord's Supper. And when we do, we're not just popping a piece of bread in our mouth or drinking some grape juice. We're to be thinking about the body and blood of our Lord. That same body and blood that was beaten and pierced, nailed to a tree. That same Lord who brought us the word of the Father. That same Lord who emphasizes the authority by which we do what we do today. This is why when we partake, we sit quietly and silently and we meditate upon what it is that Jesus did for us. So that when we take of that bread and that fruit of the vine, our minds are in the right place. Our hearts are in the right place. We're thinking about what we're doing. This applies to every single aspect of our worship. The songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, the words that we study. This applies to every aspect of our individual lives as we serve God in this world. We pay attention to what we're doing. That's the lesson for you this morning. And I hope it's something that helps to refocus our minds, to help us to bring to bear our full attention and focus on the importance of every word that the Lord gives us. To focus on the authority that we have, and where this Bible is silent, we are silent. The authority that we don't have. There are many churches who, in the name of Jesus, do many things. They worship many different ways. They use their money in all kinds of ways. We seek to go back to what the New Testament says and stay there. Because Jesus says authority is important. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized this morning. To have your sins washed away. Be added to the body of Christ. Yield yourself to that cornerstone. Be broken. so that you may submit to His will. Those of us who are Christians, let's make sure we're examining ourselves. Terry Bruce led in prayer that there are oftentimes we do fall, that we stumble, that we make mistakes. But it's not enough to just say we're sorry. We must repent. That means to change our minds, to change our behavior. And as John the Baptist himself taught to the Jews, the Pharisees, do works worthy of repentance. It's not enough to say I'm sorry. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. If you're subject this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.